I want to read in the first epistle of Timothy in chapter 3. And from verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a second reading, please, in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And reading together from verse number 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and delighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. Then he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the tent of the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in and all, keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz the First. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee, or give the tenth unto thee. I want to speak at this juncture of the afternoon, the subject of homelessness. It's kind of a current difficulty, a current problem in society today. The great cause of the homeless. And there's an awful lot of God's people today that are without a home. In recent times here in Vancouver, God has been very gracious, and God has come in these past number of months and saved a number of souls. I'm not sure how many are here today. But you see, whenever God saves, and it's certainly a reason for encouragement in this area, know that God is still working in salvation and God is still saving souls. And our brother referred in his remarks, Mr. Hawk, here this afternoon on, indeed, then the step of progress in the life of any new believer in Christ. And that is the step of obedience in the waters of baptism. There's two things that are required for baptism. One is indication of death. That a person is dying to sin. And then, the evidence of life, a life to God. And our brother Grant referred already in the conference as being a time of challenge and a time of decision. And that is why a person could do no better than to be here for these days of conference meetings to evaluate themselves in the light of God and of God's Word. But you see, God never intended that God's people left to wander and to be homeless. And so the New Testament presents to us quite clearly, as Paul writes to two young men, in regards to the maintenance of the faith and the carrying on of God's work of the New Testament order. He writes to a man called Titus, showing to us that the work of the New Testament assembly can flourish in a rural setting. He writes to a young man called Timothy, and shows to us in his writing to Timothy the work of God in the urban environment, the church at Ephesus. Now, what he calls the assembly at Ephesus is what I want to speak on briefly at this point today. It is the theme of the house of God. God has got a house in which you are to come and to live. And he balances his teaching in regards to the house of God in two ways. He speaks, as he writes to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou dost behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so in our discovery of the truth of the house of God, as we find it in the New Testament, it is a balance between truth and behavior. There's sometimes we can be so conscious of truth, and we neglect the appropriate behavior that corresponds to being part of that home. That's why some of my children are all here today. Don't like me talking about it, but I do it just the same. I tell them what my father said to me when I left home one time at the age of 16. My father said, now listen, you bear your father and mother's name. Now I said, if you're away on this holiday with a couple of your friends, you just be careful how you handle a name. You see, we're bearing a name when we identify ourselves with God's assembly. And so Paul talked of it as being a place of truth, on a place of behavior. Now sometimes we can be so conscious of behavior and not conscious of the necessity of being balanced with truth. And so when the apostle speaks to Timothy regards to the house of God, he speaks of it as being a house. The house of God. And that house bears the name of our God. And so there are guidelines, there are regulations that are parts of the character of the God that has brought us to his house. And so the thought is of us coming in from outside. You may be baptized today, but you see, God wants to bring you into his house, a place of order, and a place of shelter, a place of nourishment, a place of being built up. But he calls it, secondly, the church of the living God. So you see, not only indeed are we to come in, but we're called out. Called out of the confusion of the religious world. As one of the darkest of religion and the life without Christ. We are called out of darkness, Peter tells us, into a marvelous light. And friend, what Jesus had in mind when he saved you was that he might indwell you by his Spirit and then use you for his honor and for his glory. And so if you're a new convert here today, while salvation's the end of the old life, it's just the beginning of a new life that goes on and on, has commenced on your knees with Christ and leads you to the worlds to live for Him. We are called in. We are called out. He says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the suggestion, of course, is that of the pillar of the building with the basis upon which the pillar rests. And the church of God at Ephesus, the church of God where you live, is a house in which God dwells. It is composed of people who are called out. But that local assembly is to uplift the truth of God so that all may know that we seek to maintain the principles that laid down for us in His words. And if I could share some advice with young men especially, and young women in this conference, it is that you are in the most important era of your life. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. And if you can gain principles and convictions regarding God's order and God's truth, some seemingly have sat with us for years and have been exposed to the finest of Bible teaching, I've never grasped the truth of the local assembly. Saints gather simply in the name and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get convictions in your early Christian walk that will stand you good stead in days of turmoil and confusion and departure. But you see, we balance the idea of the truth of the local church in turn with behavior. And so Paul touches in chapter 1 on doctrinal behavior. Excommunication can be for moral wrong and for doctrinal evil. And so as Paul touches on this house to a young man to carry on in his absence, he speaks of behavior doctrinally. He speaks in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy of individual behavior. Men, everywhere, the hold of holy hands with a wrath and doubting. Likewise, the women, to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Each individual, the male and the female, have a basic function of behavior as part of the house of God. In chapter 3, we find the apostle touches there on spiritual behavior. There are men who are raised up over the flock of God. Overseers, their elders. They are the highest form of government in the local church. Their work is to care and to oversee in the spiritual concerns of the assembly. And a deacon, secondly, in that chapter, these men likewise are spiritual men, and they serve the church. Chapter 4 teaches us regarding practical behavior. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believer in word and conversation, in your love, in your faith, in your spirit, and in your purity. And so there's times in ministry of God's word to us that practical behavior is touched on, especially for the young, but for us all. As Paul alludes to the necessity of purity, especially in a day of great impurity. Chapter 5, he speaks of social behavior. Rebuke not an older man, but entreat him as a father, and younger as brethren. Older women, older sisters, older women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. There's very practical behavior expected of those of us that make up the house of God. There are those who need to understand are older than us in years and respect them. There are those that we fraternize with of the opposite sex. that God expects us to act honorably with, and to act according to the home in which we dwell, which is God's house. God is holy. He expects His own to be holy. And so Paul touches on practical and then social behavior. And finally, in chapter 6 of that epistle, he speaks, as we've already heard today, interestingly enough, on financial behavior. Those that will be rich fall into a snare and a temptation. He speaks of those that are rich, and they're charged to be thoughtful and careful with that which in turn God has given to them. And so we find that as the apostle touches on the conduct of those part of the house of God, he speaks of our behavior, and he tells us as well, is the pillar of the house, is the pillar and ground of the truth. But I read in Genesis chapter 28, to give to us a little regarding the very first mention of the house and some characteristics that we note in the affairs and the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob, in the context, is fleeing from his brother. And as he is fleeing, he is going to the land of his mother. And in the process of his journey, he has an encounter with God. I like to think of the conference that each one of us, from the speaker to the listener, will have an encounter with God. Perhaps even get past the voice of men. And so Jacob is fleeing, and he comes to rest at this place. And I suggest, first of all, for our purposes from the reading of Genesis chapter 28, the first mention of the house of God, I suggest that place was for Jacob a place of rest. I suggest that as we gather in the house of God, and as we are part of that house, those that are part of the local assemblies here in the Lower Mainland and other parts, that assembly that you form a part of, if you're part of the assembly, will be indeed a place of rest. You see, a lot of us are coming, a lot of people getting saved this evening are coming from places of unrest, places of sin and wickedness. And I recall a young lady one time coming, not so much at that time to the assembly, but she came into where we were laboring and so on, and she just mentioned, she said, you know, I find that the environment here of you people, she called us. She said there's a sense of quietness and peace here. How's your assembly? Have people come to your assembly and they find that there's a sense of tranquility and calmness there? It's nice whenever we can come aside from the busy affairs of life and we find, as Jacob did, we're able there to rest and find refreshment and nurturing and building up in our faith. The meetings are relevant. There's teaching brought to bear upon the assembly from godly men that care for the needs of the flock. Because there's many of God's people today are people that bear heavy burdens. And you meet them now and then, you talk with them, and they may have that smile our brother Hawk referred to, but you know, inside there's a heart that's pained. It's not always just the elderly with their physical pains, but there's many a heart today that is involved in situations of life that cause them great discomfort. I suggest the house can be indeed a place of rest where the saints can come and find refreshment. And then we find, secondly, in the reading here, that it was in verse number 12, he speaks of it here as being a place of angelic involvement. As he was there, their angels were descending and ascending. And so we learned this morning in our Bible study that in turn the house of God, the local assembly, is a place where the angels observe the conduct of the sisters. A lot of times the sisters get a bit of a dig, and sometimes they're made to feel as if they're not really all that important. I thought to myself this morning as our brothers were discussing it, you see, it raises our sisters to a place of importance. I thought there's dignity in the conduct of the sisters and their silence.
as they sit there and they acknowledge in a physical, tangible way. They may in their heart, but they do it in a visible way with the head covering, that they are in subjection to their head, the man. And that veil, that covering, is a sign of that submission. And so here we find, as Jacob rests, there are angels attendant. And Jacob understands something of angelic activity at the house of God. And then, drop your eye here to verse number 16. He awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. It's a place of divine presence. Jacob sensed the presence of the Lord at that place. And you see, brother and sister today, the Lord Jesus Christ in his boyhood was found in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking questions. We find the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary was in the midst of the malefactors, atoning and dying for your sin and mine. But as the Lord unfolds for us his pattern, only twice does he ever refer to the church. In Matthew chapter 18, he speaks to us there of the local context. In chapter 16, the universal context. Thou art Petros, he says, and I, upon this rock I will build my church. That's the universal aspect. But in chapter 18, the Lord refers then regarding the discipline and the visiting of a brother who has been offended and so on. Tell it unto the church. The brother offended going to the man that is transgressed or trespassed. Tell it to the church. And so we come to Matthew 18, verse 20, and we find the great word regarding the gathering of the Lord's people in the local context. For where two or three have them gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his gathered people who are gathered to him in accordance with his words, making this gathering center a house of God in which his people gather. Two or three is not divine constitution, but it's divine experience. And still in the midst, saints can sense the blessed presence of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, friend, today, do you understand not only the experience of the divine presence in your own life, that you're the Lord's, the sitting down with God's gathered people, owning no other name than the names of the Scriptures, believer, brethren, disciple, Christian, saint. These are God's great gathering words for his own people. And in the midst is our Lord Jesus. I wonder, friend, today, if we really grasp the truth that he is with us there when we gather in his name and to his person. He says, there am I in your midst. And so as Jacob is at the gates at this house location, he senses the very presence of the Lord. And more than that, we notice here in verse number 17, it's a place of reverence, a place of godly fear. How dreadful is this place? And there he speaks of being the house of God, the place to which we are called to come as his own, to where he has placed his name, and where he himself is a place of reverence, a place of godliness, a place where we sense something of the presence of the Lord Jesus, and we are impressed by that. God is greatly to be feared, and we discover that the Lord's presence makes us very conscious of our need of coming with a sense of awe and wonder as we assemble in his name. And that would help us be there on time. You see, the early disciples with the Lord Jesus, when the hour was come, they sat down, and the 12 with him. I suggest that we were fully conscious of the awesomeness of this moment as we assemble on a Lord's Day morning or even on a Wednesday night. The Lord is here. And I come with dignity. I've come to see my Lord and to encourage myself in him. And as I sit down, Psalm 111 says, holy reverend is his name. We take upon us that loving name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Young brother, today, you're learning how to address your God. You bear in mind you're addressing the eternal majesty. We're coming in his name, gathered to his person, and speaking into his opened ear. The danger sometimes of relegating our Lord down to the level of man. And sometimes the dissatisfaction with the language of the King James, which is a reverend language, a language of dignity. And as we speak the name of the Lord, I trust we do it with understanding of the reverence and the fear of such a gathering with His people. And then we find it's also a place of divine worship, as Jacob understands the importance of erecting that pillar and pouring out the oil. You see, there are places here and there where God has seen fit to establish His name and gathered saints to it. And that place becomes the house of God, cared for by the God that has established His people in accordance with His mind and will in His word. A place where the Holy Spirit is sensed in the leading and guiding of that church life. And I trust that even in the hearts of Christians here today, some may be newly saved and others may be just wandering around and in a sense, just going from place to place, that there be a desire in your heart to come to God's home. Come where God's name has been placed and learn the truths and the principles that are connected with the pillar and ground of the house of God. And that in turn you realize that God has a mind to bring you into His gathering center, to have you with a home. You might come in like Saul of old, coming in and going out, then to serve, not as a freelance, but in fellowship with God's saints and with God's center. We trust today that there might be hearts to be opened, to be helped at this conference regarding not only my new life in Christ or my obedience in the waters of baptism, but in turn an appreciation of the house of our God.